That's all right. We'll just... I appreciate that song. I appreciate the truth that's contained in it. Because we do live in expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And whenever that He comes, the Bible teaches us today that every eye shall behold Him. Whether it's a situation where we're standing upon the earth or whether that we are sleeping in the silent city of the dead, one way or another, we're going to see Him. Every eye shall behold Him. And even those that pierced Him and crucified Him will see Him. It's good to be here this morning. I do beg an interest in your prayers and kind of excuse us. We have had an infection. I'm not trying to make excuse for myself, but we've had a bit of an infection. So if it sounds like that we're talking out of an empty tub, I've been told that I always do talk out of an empty tub. But if it sounds like I'm talking out of an empty tub, that's the reason why. My traveling companion, my Silas, my Dr. Luke, if you will, could not be with us today. She's going through kind of a hard time with some side effects of a medication that was injected several days ago, and it's starting to kind of catch up with her. It's nothing just overly serious, but she said, I wish I could be there, but she said, I'm going to be praying. Not just for you, but for each and every one that is here at the church. I appreciate the opportunity to come. I feel kind of like I did whenever that I was in school playing football. Yeah, believe it or not, I did. And I was not first string, I was second string. So I sat kind of collecting splinters on the bench, and sometimes I'd be put in, and I'd be so anxious to get out there and to play that I wasn't paying attention to where that I was going and where I was at. And they'd have to send somebody in to tell Kofor that he's on the wrong side of the ball and that he's playing for us, not for the other team. So we ask that you pray for us as we try to stand, as we try to come off of the bench, so to speak. I have no new gospel to preach this morning, to try to present, except the only gospel that there is, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we might add unto that today His coming again, which is very close at hand. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the 15th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. John's letter about the life of Christ from a different perspective than what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about. John writes about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ came, He laid aside His glory. He laid aside His majesty, if you will. But He did not sacrifice His divinity. He said in one place, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And I believe that there was just as much God upon this earth when Jesus walked among us as there was in heaven. And that's hard to wrap our minds around and to understand. But He is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit today. And on this occasion that we're about to read about this morning, He is on His way to the garden, and from the garden to the cross, and from the cross to the tomb, but it doesn't end there. From the tomb over death, hell, and the grave, triumphant, and then back to eternal glory to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, until that time comes, whenever that He'll come back in the glories the good sisters sang about today. So in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke's Gospel, we want to draw your attention to the 7th verse. The 7th verse of the 15th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. I said Luke's Gospel, John's gospel. 15th chapter of Luke, the 7th verse, we find these words of Jesus. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now here's where we want to kind of focus upon this morning. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." And then he goes on to say, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever that I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." If correctly read, this includes the 7th down through the 15th verses of the 15th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. We'd like to take for a theme, if God would be our helper and allow us to speak for just a moment, a verse of Scripture that is found kind of goes along with this. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Proverbs and in the 11th verse, where that it is written and it is said, "He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Now we want to take the latter part of that scripture for our theme. The king shall be his friend. The king shall be his friend. And our subject, if God would be our helper to allow us to speak for just a moment, would be upon King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but the friend of friends. A friend unlike any other friend that perhaps you've ever had in your life. Over in the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, John beheld the second coming of Christ. I find today whenever that I preach the cross, I cannot help but preach about his second coming. In the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and starting with the 11th verse, and I'm not going to read the entire thing, John talks about how that he saw Christ coming in his second advent, or if you will, his second coming. He came in such majesty. He describes him as having been clothed. He said, with a vesture dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed after him, enclosed in white linen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that he might smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath a name on his vesture, and it's a name that every ruler, every king, every emperor that you read about in history desired to have. But they don't have it. It's reserved for one. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to know, whenever that he comes, every dominion, every nation, every ruler is going to bow before him, and everyone will in that day confess that he is King of Kings, that he is Lord of Lords, to the glory of God. But yet, for us as God's children and as the redeemed of God, He is a friend that is unlike any other friend. I have a favorite book that I like to read occasionally. I guess I picked it up from English class, and it became something that I just kind of gravitate to and sometimes even quote from. But the name of the book is called A Tale of Two Cities. And the latter part of the book is what really, really captivates me, because it tells a story of a man that loved another individual that was in prison in Paris during the French Revolution. And this man was condemned to go to the guillotine. Sentence had already been passed. He could hear the rumble of the death cart going through the streets of Paris as it went to the place of execution. But there was an interesting thing. This friend who he was concerned about bore a very striking resemblance unto him. So he was able to go in, overpower one of the guards, somehow have him taken out of the cell, and he took his place. He went in his place and was executed, and nobody really knew the difference because he looked so much like it. And the writer, Dickens, says towards the end of it that he wrote a little subscript in there that said, "No greater love hath any man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends." And there have been sacrifices that have been made that where an individual has sacrificed himself for his friends. And that is very noble. And that has a lot of integrity for it. Because you see today, I don't know if there's very many people that I myself would lay down my life for. But I want you to know today there is one, Christ Jesus, the purest entity that ever lived in this world, the Son of God, equal with God, pure, spotless, having kept all the law, went to the cross of Calvary for us. And though we might admire the integrity and so on and so forth, I hope today that we can eternally embrace the fact that the greatest sacrifice and the greatest work that was done was whenever that he went to the cross and he died for us. And he calls us today, not servants, but he calls us friend. You have a friend in Christ Jesus unlike any other friend. You might say today, well, you know, I've got plenty of friends. You know, I've got acquaintances that live around me. But you don't have a friend like this man, Jesus. He's unlike any other friend. And the Bible teaches us today that he is such a friend today that he'll never leave us. And he will never forsake us. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he sacrificed himself for us, it was the just dying for the unjust. He paid the supreme price for you. Do you know today that the Apostle Paul says in one place, he said that you are bought with a price. He said your life is not your own. Peter says in one place, in another place, he said, "Do you not know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, but received by tradition from your fathers? But you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." If you have been saved, you have been bought, you have been purchased. Christ Jesus has purchased you, and he is your best friend. I've had friends that have been with me through thick and thin, and then from some reason, probably something that I may have done, I don't know, but soon our friendship ended. But I've not found that with Christ Jesus, my Savior, that saved me at the age of 17, that he has ever forsaken me, that he has ever let me down. No, I've been chastised from time to time. I've been rebuked from time to time, and rightly so. But I have always found that he is there. You know, he was there all the time, like the song says. And someone will say today, well, you say that this man, Christ Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. Why is it that sometimes I don't feel his presence? Why is it that I don't feel the Holy Spirit sometimes? Why did I not detect him being there? I don't know about you, but I get distracted pretty easily. In fact, coming down this way, I guess I was in such a thought process that I passed right by the turnoff. And when I kind of came to myself, I got to looking around. I thought, well, this doesn't look like Elkton. You know, I'm not exactly sure where I'm at. But, you know, sometimes we can get distracted. My wife often says that. Now, I don't know. Your husband probably doesn't. But whenever that sometimes my wife speaks to me, sometimes I'm in a thought process thinking about world events, thinking about scripture, thinking about this, thinking about that, that, you know, suddenly kind of realize that she said something to me. And then, you know, now I've got to try to figure out what she said, because if I say, you know, honey, I wasn't paying attention, you know, I'm really in trouble. But I want you, yeah, amen, indeed. But I want to tell you something, my friend, that Christ Jesus is there present with us at all times. We get distracted by the world. We get distracted by what's going on in the world. Sometimes we become so distracted, we're fearful of what's going on in the world. I want you to know that God has everything under control. There's not one thing happening that he is not allowing to take place for his eternal and everlasting glory. There's not one thing that takes place. There's not one hair that falls from our head that he does not know about. And I want you to know, sometimes we don't feel his presence. We don't feel his Holy Spirit. We're distracted. But you know, whenever that we draw near to him and we draw close to him through his word, whenever that we draw close to him through prayer, through song, through just meditating and thinking upon him, I want you to know, it's just like the two that were walking down the road to Emmaus, and a stranger comes up beside of them and, you know, begins to tell them all the things that had taken place that particular week as Christ was crucified, and beginning with Moses and down to the prophets, telling them how that it was necessary that Christ should be offered in the manner that he was. And whenever that they turned into their abode and their dwelling place, and whenever that they began to ask him to stay with them, and he did, and he began to bless the bread, suddenly they realized who that it was. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he was with us on the road? Brother, I want you to, sister, I want you to know that he does not ever desert us. He said, I'll never forsake you. He said, I will never leave you. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 14, this same night that Christ was about to go to the cross, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, but I will come unto you. That word comfortless comes from a word that describes what it is to be an orphan and what it is to be deserted. I've been thankful that I was raised in a home where I had mother and father, but you know, that's not the case now. They've gone on to be with glory, to be with Christ in eternal glory. But he said, I'll not leave you as an orphan. And I want you to know, to you, no matter what you go through, no matter what you experience, no matter who deserts you, no matter who leaves you behind, no matter how lonely that you feel, no matter how singular that you might feel, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. But he said, through the Holy Spirit, I will come unto you. He said, I'll not leave you like an orphan. And he said, I'll not leave you deserted. But he said, I'll come unto you. Psalms 27 tells us in one place, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And he does, and he will. And my friend, he will never fail. And he will never stop loving us the way that he does. He'll always be a friend unto us. He'll not only love us, but you don't have to worry today. that he's going to change. Other people's religions change almost constantly. If you ever study any of the ancient Eastern religions, their God will change into this form, into this form, into this form, and have a different characteristic altogether than when you first started out. And I don't know how people are able to keep it all straight as to what kind of temperament that God is going to be in. But I want you to know that God does not change. My God does not change. And your God does not change. In fact, it tells us over in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to diminish in his power. He's not going to change in his love towards us. He's not going to change. If he changed, then he's not God. He doesn't change in the fact that he died upon the cross of Calvary. He doesn't change in the fact that he's got a will. Do you know what the will and purpose of him is today? That sinners should come under repentance and be saved by the grace of God. That's an unchanging will of his today. That's why he's not come back. It's because he wants all that are in sin and separated from him to come into a saving knowledge of him. And there is a way you can have a saving knowledge of him through the Holy Spirit today. He does not change. In fact, my friend, our culture will change. Presidents will change. Our way that we view sin. Do you know that sin back 40, 50, 60 years ago is not called sin today? It's called a lifestyle. And I don't need to say more. You understand? And I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to call a finger or point a finger at anything. But I want to tell you, the Bible says everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter what it is today. And it's defined in God's Word. But we find that views will change. You know, how we're going to be ruled, how we're going to be governed has changed. Do you know that sometimes people... And I get tickled at scientists today whenever I read the journals. They'll say, hey, we have discovered something new. We've discovered a new thing. We've discovered this. We've discovered that. Do you know what it says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1? And in the 9th verse, it says there's nothing new under the sun. God knew about it all the way back from before the beginning of time. He's just allowed us to catch up with him. But I want you to know today, my friend, he has not changed and he will not change towards us. His love towards us is still the same no matter what. And you know, today someone will say, well, you know, I've been saved by the grace of God, but yet sometimes I sin. Do you know God knew that you would? Do you know that he knew Peter was going to deny him 3 times? And yet, my friend, he didn't boot Peter out and say, you're not worthy. You just get out of here altogether. He knew, my friend, that we would fall short and that we would sin. But I'm thankful today that salvation is by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything to get it. My friend, it was a free gift of God. And I want you to know, well, let's just add to that a little bit. I'm not doing anything today to keep it. I'm not doing anything to earn it. My friend, it was purchased for me by my friend up on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And my friend, he'll not change in his feelings and in his relationship towards us today. God does not change. He does not change. In fact, Malachi says over in one place, he says this, he says, I am the Lord God. He said, I change not. And he said, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Think with me for just a moment. If God would change in his love towards us, then we would go back under the penalty. And what the law says would happen to sinners, we would be in danger, my friend, of eternal judgment. we would be in danger of that. But because God stays the same and His love towards us is the same, and my friend, that sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary is just as good and effective today as it was whenever that Christ offered it upon the cross, and just as good as the day that you found Him as Savior and as Lord and were born again. If Christ changed, if the plan of salvation changed, we would all be in trouble today. But thanks be unto God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is coming again. The King is your friend today. And you know, it's going to be a very fearful thing whenever that Christ comes back in glory. I mean, fearful for the world. My friend, they're not ready for it. They're not prepared for it. We're to still keep preaching the gospel to them, still praying for them, and to do all that we can to get them to come unto Him and be saved. But you know, for the most part, it's going to be a fearful thing whenever that He comes. Can you imagine the elements melting with a great fervent heat? Can you imagine today the sun being dark and the moon turning to blood? Whenever that I was a kid, I remember we stepped out of the church house one night and we went down to get a drink out of a well pump. And yeah, I know what a well pump is. Yeah, like that. And that's how you got your water, at least in the church yard that I was in. But I remember one night that we walked out after services and the preacher was down there with us getting and yeah, we all drank out of the same can. We didn't know any better, but it sure didn't kill us. In fact, as rusty as it was, we probably got our supplement of iron, you know. But as we got that water, I remember it was in the fall, and we looked up, and the moon was just as blood red as could be. I remember, and it sent chills down my spine whenever that he said it. The preacher quoted out of Revelation about how that the sun would be turned unto sackcloth, into darkness, and he said the moon into blood before that great, notable day of the Lord. And oh, I thought, my goodness, it's coming. It's going to happen right now. It didn't, but I want to tell you that it will. It's going to happen someday, and Christ will split the eastern sky, and I want you to know the sign of the Son of Man will cause all of the tribes of this earth, all, my friend, dominions, all powers today to tremble, because they're going to know that Christ has come and they're not ready. And you might say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that this gospel must needs be preached in all the world for a witness, and then cometh the end. And you know, it's just about gotten to that point. And when He comes, there are many today that are going to be unprepared. But thanks be unto God for those of you that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that have Christ Jesus, the King, if you will, as your friend, as your advocate. And do you know, my friend, I will shut up, I promise you. But do you know, all the way from the cradle to the cross to the coronation, there are two that have been fulfilled. The last one, the coronation of Christ, is yet to come. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know that before, my friend, that He went to the cross, that He prayed for you in the 17th chapter of the book of John's Gospel? He did. You read it. He said, I pray not only for these, Father, that You've given Me, but these that will believe because of their word. That means you and I today. He said, I pray for them. He was already fulfilling the role of a mediator, of an intercessor, of a high priest. He was praying for you and I at that very moment. And then when He went to the cross of Calvary, He prayed for us again. You said, how did He pray for us? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not just those that were there,
that crucified him, but those that would stand afar off, like Paul Cofrey did many years ago, and just gaze upon it and just look at it and said, you know, I don't know that it's for me. He prayed for us there. And he went back unto the Father, and he is making intercession and mediation for you and I at this very moment. He is our friend. He is our advocate. He is our high priest. Brother, that was my salvation. At the age of 17 in the back of a store warehouse. Just as lost as could be. Just as separated from God. Just, my friend, full of darkness and full, my friend, of sin. But yet so burdened. So convinced that I would never know peace ever again, or I would never know peace. It was there that the high priest and the mediator and the intercessor came to me. There was a barrier between God and I. Just as deep and just as thick as that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Just, my friend, where I could not get over it. I could not get under it. I could not get around it. I could not get through it. But thanks be unto God, the high priest, Christ Jesus, came from within. And you might say, you mean you literally saw him? I did, with eyes of faith. And he came unto me, and he applied his blood unto my heart and my soul. Brother, that's what's getting me to heaven. And if that don't get me there, I don't know what else will, because it's by the blood that we are justified before God. It's by the blood that we are redeemed. It's by the blood, my friend, that we are going to get there. It's not because of any works that we have done. It's not because of any righteousness that we have. It's not because of what we're going to do in the future, but it's because of what He did upon the cross of Calvary that will get us into heaven. And my friend, it's our friend. It's my friend. It's your friend. And today, if you're here lost, I don't know who's saved, who's lost. You know, I just know myself. And I don't judge anyone. But I say this today to you. You're not saved by the grace of God. I would encourage you. God speaks to your heart. God speaks to your soul. And yes, God speaks to people. He does, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the gospel. He speaks to your heart. And you find that you were like me, cast down, separated from God. I want to encourage you to seek after Him. I want to encourage you today to turn from your sin and repent with all that is within you. And you might say, I don't know how to repent. Ask God to show you. Ask God to lead you. He will. And you put all of it upon Him today. You believe on Him with every fiber of your being. And if you don't have peace, you ask Him to show you what you need to do, how you need to come, the attitude of heart and of soul you need to approach Him in. Boy, I've gone to altars, I've walked aisles, and I do everything that I could, and I would walk out of the church, and I was still just as lost as could be. Without peace. But oh, it was just one time with Jesus. That's all it took. And that's all it takes today. It's just one time with Jesus. And I want you to know, never a man spoke like that man. Never a man opened my heart like that man. And I want you to know, He's my friend. And I would today that He would be friends unto the lost. But He's your friend today. As saved individuals today, He's the best friend that you can have. So as we close our remarks today, I pray today, no matter what may happen to you, no matter where you might go in this world, no matter what might befall you, understand that in Him, in the King, you have a friend.